We'll start in verse number 15, and we're going to reread a little bit that we read last time, and go through verse 22. So it says in Galatians 3:15, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not into seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And I say that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore, then serveth the law. It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of the mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promises by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe." Tonight I want to preach on two great theological questions. And we have those in our text. Two great theological questions. I saw a documentary here recently where it said in the last 10 years or so the government got involved to try to make school lunches more healthy. And the federal government laid down some guidelines that all school districts would have to follow in order to get a certain amount of money. And they had to have so much fruit and so much vegetables and all those kinds of things. And there was one school system in the Midwest where they had all the dairy farmers and so forth. And the dairy farmers got upset because a lot of the things that they sold to the school systems were going to get cut out. There was a pizza manufacturer, frozen pizza company, that also got upset because they had a big contract with the school. And if this went through, this law passed, then they wouldn't be able to sell their pizzas. So they got together and they lobbied with the schools and so forth. And they took the law and took the guidelines and they applied them, but applied them just as broadly as possible. So you had to have fruits and vegetables in every meal. So they decided, well, pizza's got tomatoes in it, so that'll be their vegetable and things like that. So they just took the same food that they were eating and applied it to the foods that they were supposed to ban. So the pizza was the vegetable. I think French fries were the healthy vegetables and all those kind of things. And that's the way they did. They took a law that had one intended purpose, and they used it for a completely different purpose. The law was intended to provide healthy meals, or they were trying to anyway, and it was used contrary to its purpose. Well, we have here in our text the Jewish people taking a law that God intended for one thing and using it for something else. That God had a intended purpose for His law. But the Jews had taken God's intended purpose and twisted it to make it something that it never was. So, you know, they would take, like in the example, they took the law that was supposed to regulate healthy food and they twisted it to make it to where you could pretty much eat anything that you wanted. Because they didn't use it as it was intended. Well, the Jews had taken God's law, and they were using it in contrary to the purpose God had given. So last week we looked and saw that Paul was dealing with law and grace. The Jews had been taking the law and using it for the wrong reason. Paul told us that he wanted us to think about that covenant. We went through how if you make a covenant, that no man can add to it, no man can take it away in dealing with men. Once it's confirmed, you can't go back on your word without breaking your character. And if God makes a promise, and if God makes a covenant, He's not going to go back on it. And He's not going to add anything to it. So God couldn't have added to the covenant that He made with Abraham hundreds of years later and added different stipulations to it. Well, the Judaizers were saying that you had to keep that law to be saved. That you had to keep on doing the law of Moses. And Paul said, well, no, you don't. So he's been proving this for three chapters, that you can't add to the law. You can't add to the gospel that you are saved by grace through faith, and if you add anything to that, it's different. Well, what do you think the Jews would say? Now, imagine you're a Jewish person, you're saying, well, the Bible says there in the book of Exodus that you have to do all these things. The Bible clearly says in Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. And Paul said, no, you have to go back to Abraham, and God promised Abraham. Well, the Jew would stop and they would think, okay, if we go back to Abraham, what about Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy? What about those things? What's the point of the law? If you're saying that the law doesn't save, then what's the point? Why did God even give the law, the Mosaic law? And that's the question. So Paul anticipates two questions that they're going to ask because of this teaching. And one of them is, what's the purpose of the law? Wherefore then serveth the law? In verse 19. And then the other one is in verse 21. Is the law then given against, is the law then against the promises of God? So he's anticipating these questions that people are going to ask. Okay, so fine. If we're saved by grace, just as Abraham was, and you don't have to be circumcised to be saved, you don't have to go through the Mosaic law to be saved, then what's the point of it? Why did God give these laws and these stipulations to Moses? What was the point? If you're not saved by doing those things, then why did God do it? So that's the questions he lays before him. The Baptist preacher B.H. Carroll, he said that a man is a theologian that can answer these questions scripturally. So my hope is we'll all be theologians tonight anyway, that we can answer this scripturally. What's the answer to this question? What's the point of the law? And it's not an easy question. And there's a lot of people that go off the rails theologically because they can't answer that question. What's the point of the law? Why did God give it to us? Because a lot of people want to be saved by the law, by doing good and keeping the law for salvation. But what's the point? So that's the first question. What's the point of the law? Now, already Paul has shown that it doesn't give us eternal life. The law doesn't save us. The law doesn't give us the inheritance. You can't get the inheritance that was promised through the law. The law doesn't give us the Holy Spirit. We weren't saved by keeping the law. So, especially up here in the beginning of this chapter, receive ye the law by the works, or receive ye by the Spirit by the works of the law, or hearing by faith? We didn't receive the Spirit, or eternal life, or the inheritance by the law. So why did God give the law? What was the purpose? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come, whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hands of a mediator. It was added because of transgressions. And transgressions are sin. That's what that is. The law was added because of sin. Now, the law here, it doesn't mean just the Ten Commandments. It means the whole Mosaic system. And it's not limited to certain types of laws, but the whole system. So you will read in the Old Testament where God will say, you have to keep these laws. And if you don't, I will pour judgment upon your land. And you must follow these guidelines. And you can't wear mixed fabric. And you can't mix your crops when you plant them in the field. And you can't, you can't shave the corners of your beard. And you can't do all these types of things. All these restrictions. And the whole Mosaic system is included here. It's not just one set of laws or divided up in different ways. It's the whole system. Why did God give this to Moses? Why the Mosaic institution here? We're not justified by the law, so why did He give it to us? You can't add or take away from the covenant. So God didn't add to the covenant in the sense that He has added another stipulation to it. God didn't take that covenant He made with Abraham where He promised that if through Abraham's seed all the nations would be blessed. That's what that covenant was. That God said, God made covenant within the Godhead. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit covenanted in that eternal covenant that they would redeem fallen mankind. And that they would, that the Father chose the people, the Son came and redeemed those people, the Spirit would draw them and quicken them to life. That is the covenant. And God promised Abraham that he would receive that inheritance based on that covenant that God made. So God is not going to add to that by saying, oh, by the way, now you have to keep all these laws to go along with it. So that's not what Paul's saying, that he added to in the sense that he made an addendum to the covenant. For the covenant was given to go along with, not to add to, but to go along with. It's a separate, subordinate situation. That this law wasn't added to Abraham's promise. It's a separate, subordinate covenant that God had given. But the law comes in afterwards to go alongside with Abraham's, to help, to lift up, to be a guide going along with what He had already given to Abraham. It didn't add to it, it didn't take away from it, but it was to go alongside for a particular period of time. So why did God give this law? Well, it was because of sin. It wasn't that men weren't sinners before that, but He gave it because men were sinners. And it was to make sin exceedingly sinful. That's what the law does. It condemns. But a man won't seek to be justified by faith if he doesn't understand he was condemned to start with. That's what the point of the law is. It is to condemn. It is to convict. It is to create in the people such a need for their own salvation and cleansing of heart that they would long to be free from out from underneath the burden of the law, to be free from all the entanglements and the condemnation and the requirements of that Mosaic law. God provided this strict separation, the strictness of the law, the sacrifices, the offerings. He gave all these to point to Christ, to condemn and convict and show the people their great need for a deliverer. That was the purpose of this. It was always to point to Jesus. It was never to save. God never intended men to go to the law of Moses to be saved, but to show them their great need of a Savior, someone who could do for them what they could not do for themselves. It was to show the men their exceeding need of salvation, to show them that they were sinners. The law was added because of the transgressions. I suppose it's true, they told the story to be true, but they told me that a man wanted his boys to learn how to play music, and they wouldn't practice. And he would try to get them to practice, and they wouldn't do it. And so every morning before he went to work, he'd go in and tune his guitar and tune his banjo and leave it sitting in the living room. And he'd tell his boys, he said, I don't want you touching those instruments. You leave them alone, stay away from them, do your chores, but don't you touch those instruments. And as soon as he'd leave for work, what'd they do? They went and grabbed the instruments and they started playing. And pretty soon that they were hooked on it. They liked playing. But he said that's how he tricked them into learning music. He told them he didn't want them to. Because when he wanted them to, they wouldn't do it. When they weren't allowed to, that's all they wanted to do was play. So that, if that's true, him telling them not to play the guitar, that didn't create sin in them. All it did was it showed the lawlessness that was already in the heart. It didn't make them sinners. Whenever he put the law down and said, don't you play this instrument, the lawlessness that was already in their hearts rose up and said, we're going to rebel and we're going to do exactly the opposite of what Daddy told us not to do. We're going to play that instrument. And the law that he laid down showed the sinfulness. Well, whenever God laid this law down, it showed the exceeding sinfulness of people's hearts. Think about, we just went through the Sermon on the Mount. Think about that. So, Jesus said, if you look upon a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery in your heart. Until Jesus said that, people wouldn't have imagined that was adultery committed in the heart. People would have never thought that. It always was. That always was the sin. But until Jesus exposed that with the law, it showed the exceeding sinfulness of the human heart. And shows that the law is much broader and our sinfulness is much deeper. So that's why God gave the law. To show our great sinfulness. Now it says it was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Now here's where people start going off a little bit. They leave that part out. They say, well, it was added because of transgressions, and it has to stay because of transgressions. Well, Paul said it was added till. But there was a point in time where that Mosaic institution would be no more. When would that happen? Till the seed should come. So those laws of separation, those laws where you can't eat bacon and you can't wear mixed fabric, and all those laws of separation and types and shadows and pictures, they were all enforced until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. God gave His whole system to show the sinfulness of sin. And because of the great transgressions of God's people to show their great need for grace, He used this law to be subordinate to the promises. To show that they could never be holy enough to come before God and be accepted by Him. It was never intended as a different path of justification. So God told Abraham to believe in Me. To have faith. And it was through faith that Abraham was saved. And that's the way men have always been saved. But if you don't believe you're a sinner, then why would you come for salvation? So God gave the law to show His people how sinful that they truly were. To go alongside, to drive them unto God in faith. That's what the law was there for. To drive them so that they would not be self-sufficient. It wasn't a different path to heaven. It wasn't a different method of salvation. But it was there in subordination to Abraham's covenant as a helper and as a guide to show God's people that they were sinners, that they would come to Him for salvation and forgiveness of sin. Now it doesn't do away with the moral law. And the whole latter part of Galatians, not all of it, but most of it, deals with this. And we'll deal with it in depth as we get there, but it doesn't do away with the moral law. It was never okay to murder before or after Moses. It was never okay to have false gods before or after Moses. It's not okay now. The moral law is the Ten Commandments, that is just a reflection of God's holiness. And God wants us to walk in the Spirit and follow after Him. And you can't do that being contrary to God's revelation of who He is and what He desires. So it doesn't mean that you can just do whatever you want after Christ comes. But that institution that God established there at Moses was there until Christ should come. And that who is the seed of promise to which we have Abraham's blessings to show that till He had come and that purpose had been fulfilled in Christ. So the law was a secondary and subordinate institution. And you see that in every single way. The Mosaic system always was subordinate to the promise. It didn't take it over. He didn't add to it. But it was there to go in conjunction with that promise. To go along to be a blessing to God's people. The law was there for a blessing. It doesn't seem like it. But it was there to bless God's people. It was always seen as temporary unto Christ. It was always pointing to something. So all the figures in the tabernacle and the temple, the sacrifices, the priestly garments, the priestly work, the prophets, the judges, all these types and shadows and figures were always pointing to a greater fulfillment. Even the story that we know of the judges and Joshua leading them into the promised land and the promised land itself, all these were figures and types to show that we are awaiting the fulfillment of these things. It was always there to point us to Jesus. Just in timeline, chronologically, the promise was first and the law was second. The promise was the principal transaction here. The law came after in support of that. When God gave the promise to Abraham, it was all blessing. That Abraham said, or God told Abraham he was going to bless him and bless his seed and bless all the nations of the earth. And that he was going to have a great family and a great inheritance. And he gave him land and promises and an everlasting covenant. It was all blessing, blessing, blessing. But why was the law added? It was because of sin. The purpose of that was sin and condemnation. God said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. He comes to Moses and says, thou shalt, thou shalt not. And if you don't, you're under the curse and you'll be cursed. The promise was forever. That Abraham's covenant, the promises there were eternal. Never ending. God said that several times that covenant was eternal, never to be done, undone or to go away. We find here that the law was until the seed should come. It was always temporary in nature. God ordained that the tabernacle should be built where the ark would be. Well, what happens whenever Solomon comes? They get away from the tabernacle and move to the temple. And then the temple was destroyed, and it was rebuilt, and destroyed, and rebuilt, and so on, and back and forth, and back and forth. It was always never seen to be eternal in that sense, that it was until Christ would come. When God gave the covenant to Abraham, God spoke as a friend to Abraham. That he spoke as friend to friend. But whenever God gave the law to Moses, it came by a mediator. So God would come and speak one-on-one to Abraham as a friend. The Bible said he was the friend of God, Abraham was. But what happened at Sinai? God said, put a fence around the mountain. Because if anybody comes close to that mountain, they're going to die. If the cattle touch the mountain, they're going to die. Animals touch the mountain, they're all going to die. Back up, stay away, because no one can approach me. Only Moses can come and approach him. And then Moses comes, and God didn't speak to him as a friend, but he went, and Moses had to hide himself from the face of God. The mountain shook. Hebrews tells us that Moses was very afraid because of the smoke and the thundering and the lightnings and the earthquakes. The people said, we can't bear to hear from God. We need somebody to talk for us. Just think of the two differences there between how God spoke to Abraham when he gave him the promise and the thunderings and the power and the fear of the law. Why was that? Because the law was there to make them afraid, to make them fear God, to make them know that they were sinners in the face of a holy God. And the covenant to Abraham was to show that God was gracious to those who had faith in him and trusted in him. So you see just in how it was given to us and the order that it was subservient to Abraham's covenant. And it says at the end of verse number 19, it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. When you read the account in Exodus, you don't find anything about angels there, but in Acts, we're close to Acts. We'll turn there and look. In Acts chapter 7, as Stephen spoke to the Jews, they told Stephen that he was going against Moses and Abraham, and he preached a message using those texts, and he proved that he wasn't. In Acts 7:53, he says, "Who have received the law by the disposition of angels, and have not kept it." Talking about the Jews, that we received the law through the angels. Hebrews 2:2 says the same thing. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And then Deuteronomy 33:2, Psalms 68:12, and other passages, it refers to the angels there at Sinai. So that's what he was referring to, that God spoke, but in some manner, in some way, the law was received by Moses. The angels were involved some way. He doesn't say specifically how, but you have at least five passages of Scripture in the Bible that, besides here in Galatians, that say that it was specifically the angels were involved in some way. Where God gave the promise to Abraham directly, the law was given by angels in some way to Moses. So this is just another way of showing that it was not inferior, but subservient, that it wasn't to add to that, but it was to go along with it. And just because a covenant has a mediator, this doesn't mean the mediator, there's no grace. That wasn't his point, to say, well, it was bad or worse because there was a mediator involved. Our new covenant has a mediator. Jesus Christ is our mediator. There's one mediator between man and God, and it's the man Christ Jesus. So a mediator is not bad. But what we want to do is set the law, the Mosaic law, side by side with the covenant of Abraham. That's what he's doing. So he wants you to think about all the things that God gave to Moses in Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy. All those things that they had to do, and set it here on the left, and then take the covenant with Abraham and set it here on the right, and just examine those two things side by side. That's what this whole purpose was. So God spoke to Abraham as a friend. He came to Moses, mediated in fire and thunderings and lightnings and fearfulness. The Jews, no doubt, thought many things about the law. They thought a lot of things about the power God showed at Sinai. But the law being a place of mercy was not one of them. They thought a lot of things when God gave them the law. But mercy was not one of the things that they thought of most, except it being, Lord, have mercy on us. The law was always intended to bring fear and condemnation, to show us who we really were. And verse 20 is a very, I think it's a difficult verse. There's so many different varied ideas of what this means. I read one book, it was written in the 1800s, and he said that he had counted over 250 different commentaries that had 250 different opinions of what it meant. They weren't vastly different, they were just slightly. And most everybody just has a slight difference of opinion, so it's difficult because it can mean a couple of different things, what he's talking about here. But I'm going to tell you what I think it means. And we know that there's only one right interpretation. So when we get to verses like this where we have a hard time interpreting them, we know that there's only one right interpretation, that not everybody can be right. So only one person can be right about it, or there's only one thing that can be right about it, and everything else would have to be wrong. But it still doesn't mean that it's difficult. Peter said in 2 Peter 3:15, he says, "And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, also in all of his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also other scriptures, unto their own destruction." So Peter would read some of Paul's epistles and say, that's hard to understand. Peter was an apostle. He was an inspired apostle and would read some things, and he had a hard time wrapping his mind around them. So if we have a hard time wrapping our minds around them, we don't have to feel bad. We're in good company with Peter. But it does just show you the depth of the Scripture, and it shows you that there are some things that we're to wrestle with, and we're to grapple with, and to think through, and meditate, and pray upon. And that's the way God wants it. He wants us to wrestle with things that are above us. If you could read the whole Bible and grasp the whole Bible, then it wouldn't say much of the immensity of our God, would it? But since there are things that are higher than us and bigger than us and things that are hard for us to grapple with, that's good for us to strive and to reach for those things. That's how you get stronger and better, is to strive and reach for things that are hard to understand. Because in 10 years from now, things that were hard to understand today might not be hard at all. Well, anyway, let's go on and see what this might say. Now, the mediator is not repeated in the text. It's supplied by the translator. So, anytime you see it in italicized, that means that the translator added it to help us a little bit. So if you just read what's there in the Greek language, it says, now a mediator is not of one, but God is one. So we have to see what he's comparing. All right, so Paul is comparing two different things. He's been doing this the whole time, so we're used to the way he does things. He'll have two things to compare, and he wants us to think these things through. So he's been doing this for a chapter or more. So he's comparing two things. A mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. So we have to figure out what he's comparing. And then we also have to understand how this connects to verse 21. Because that's where that next question is. Is the law then against the promises of God? So that's his question. So remember, he's anticipating the objection somebody's going to have. So Paul will say something, and then he'll think, now, as soon as I say this, somebody's going to object to it. And then they're going to say, well, what about this? And what about that? So Paul just says, well, I'll just go ahead and ask their objection, and I'll answer it before they have time to ask me. And he does that often. So we saw it, wherefore serveth the law. He said, the law was not for justification. God will not add to that covenant. And then he thinks, well, if I say that, then the Jews are going to say, well, then why did God give the law? So he writes that. Wherefore then serveth the law? Because that's what they were going to ask. And then he adds this about the mediator. And then he thinks for a second, and now if I say this, they're going to say, well, is the law against the promises of God? So whatever verse 20 means, Paul anticipates that we're going to ask that question. So in order for this verse 20 to make sense, we have to know what he's comparing, and we have to say, if that's true, if what you're saying in verse 20 is true, then is the law against the promise? So he says, now is a mediator not a mediator of one, but God is one. Well, I don't think it can refer to mediators in general. In other words, he isn't laying down a principle for being a mediator, because Jesus is our mediator. So we couldn't be comparing a mediator with God, because the Lord God is our mediator. So he couldn't be doing that. He couldn't be saying a mediator in general is more than one, but God is one. Because, again, Christ is our mediator. So the comparison is between God and the mediator, so there has to be something different between the two. And if the contrast is between God and any mediator, then it would be a contrast between the Father and Christ. And we know that's not true. So if we think about what he's gone before, he's got to be talking about Moses. So we might even think of a mediator as a capital M, that he's calling the mediator Moses. Because that's what he was talking about before, right? He's talking about Moses, and Moses was the mediator of the law to the children of Israel. Now if Moses, if we think about it that way, now if Moses is not a mediator of one, but God is one, then I think that could make sense, that he's talking about a specific mediator at a specific time. He's talking about that law given to Moses. But what about the one? Well, it can't refer to numbers. It can't be one because God is one. So you say, well, God is one because there's not multiple gods. Well, that's true, but a man is one too. All right. Moses, there aren't many Moseses. There's only one Moses. There's only one Abraham. There's only one me. So it can't be the mediator is more than one person. So the mediator, Moses, was a man of faith in the Lord. And he was the mediator of the law. So what have we been comparing? We've been comparing the Mosaic covenant and the Abrahamic covenant. Was Moses under the covenant of Abraham? Yes. Moses believed in God and trusted in God and was saved by faith. He was following the covenant of Abraham. Was Moses now under the law? Yes. That Moses had to follow the law. And he had to follow the Levitical laws and the laws of separation. So now Moses comes and he is a mediator, not just of one covenant, but he's also under the law of that was given there at Sinai. The mediator here, so if we take it to be Moses, Moses is not a mediator of one, but he's under two now. But God is one. The law was added, so he, the man of faith like Abraham, would now be under that law that goes alongside the covenant. So now that Moses has both the law of Abraham and the covenant. The contrast here is between Moses and the people of Israel who are now under the covenants, but God is of one mind and one purpose. So Moses and Aaron and Joshua and David and all the Old Testament saints after Moses not only are following God in faith, but also have to keep the law. They also have to be separated and give their sacrifices and offerings. But God is one. God is not of two minds. God didn't have two different ways of salvation. God is one. But you had two different things that they were following you. Two different covenants, as it were. But God is one. God promised. God cannot lie. God cannot change. He's of one mind and one will. He has one covenant. He gave us His one promise. He won't add to that covenant with Abraham or take away. God is of one unchangeable, unending purpose in blessing the nations through the seed of Abraham, through which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, in His unconditional love, chose the guilty, wicked sinners to save through the redemptive work of His only begotten Son. We're justified by faith through the work of Jesus on the cross, and this has not changed and it will not change. God is of one unchanging purpose. Now, if you think of it that way, what objection would you have? So if a man was under two covenants, but God is of one purpose, and God hadn't changed and given the covenant to Abraham, and won't change, what objection could you come up with if you were a Jew listening to this? If you was going to argue with me and say that I was wrong about what I just said that meant, what would be your first objection? What would you say? Well, you say, well, if Moses was a man under two covenants and God is of one purpose and hasn't changed, is the law against the promises of God? Aren't those two things contrary? Because the law doesn't go along with grace. You've already said that. That the law was given because of sin. Because of transgressions, God gave the law. And here you are saying Moses was a man of faith and Moses was a man of grace. And now he has the law. And you said God is of one purpose and of one mind. Isn't the law then against the promises of God? Aren't they contrary? Don't they always fight against each other? So that's the second question. If that's the case, the law is antagonistic against the promise. In verse 21. Well, it can't be. God forbid. It can't happen that way. Because who gave the promise? God. Who gave the law? God. There's nothing wrong with the law. In fact, he says, if there had been a law which could have been given life Verily, righteousness should have been by the law, but the Scripture hath concluded all unto sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. The law is not against the promise. The law was not in competition with the promise. The law was not contrary to the promise. The law came in conjunction to and underneath the promise to point people to Jesus. The law came as a blessing to show people they needed salvation. The law came not to offer a different path of salvation, but to come and say, you can't do this. Think if there was no commandments. Think if there was no law. We'd all say, well, I'm pretty good. I'm a pretty good person. People say that when they know the law. People who know the law say, well, I'm pretty good. God's going to take me into heaven because I've done pretty good myself. We know the law and still think that. But imagine if there was no law, what would people think? They think that they were the holiest people who had ever been. But the law came to show people, no, you're not as good as you think you are. You're a sinner, and you need forgiveness. So it came in a subordinate role to help the people of God see that they were sinners, that they would come to God. In fact, if men could be made righteous by the law, Paul says that God would have done it that way. It was impossible that man could be saved any other way. If there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. If it was possible that God could have saved people by the law, He would have done it. Now I know there are some people that say that God could have accepted sacrifices of animals if He had wanted to. I don't believe that. That's not what Paul says here. He said if there could have been, God would have done it that way. But there was no other way by which man could be saved except for the sacrificial, substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Men could not have been saved by the law in any way whatsoever. It was not possible that life and justification could come except by the shed blood of Jesus. So Paul's thinking about man in his fallen state, a guilty sinner who needs salvation. There is no law or any other way to keep a law where man can be justified. But the Scriptures conclude all under sin that the promise of faith of Jesus might be given to them that believe. So the whole Bible says we're guilty. We're under sin. So far from the law giving us life, if we keep it, the Scripture concludes that you're guilty. The conclusion of the Scripture is you're guilty and you need Jesus. That. The Scripture hath concluded all under sin that, or for this reason, this purpose, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. The law condemns us to show us that we're all under sin so that we can see our need of justification and turn by faith to Jesus Christ. That's the answer to the big theological question. Why did God give us the law? To show us that we're sinners, that we would come to Christ for forgiveness of those sins. The purpose of the law was to show us that we are not holy, we are sinners, that we are guilty, and we need Jesus to save us. The law cannot now, or could it ever, save anybody. Not in the Old Testament, not now, not in the future. The law cannot now, or could it ever, save anybody. The law cannot make you holy. The law cannot earn you favor with God. The purpose of it now, the purpose of it then, was to drive you to Jesus. It was never intended for anything else but to show you your great need of Jesus. And you who are saved, look at that law. It shows you how to follow Jesus and how to walk in the light as He is in the light. It shows you who He is and how He walks. The purpose is always to point us to Christ. It was never intended for any other purpose than to point and to drive us to Jesus. And the law succeeds in every way God purposed it and designed it. If you use the law to try to please God and to, in the sense of earn salvation, then you are using the law unlawfully. You're using it to a purpose that God never designed for it. You're using it wrong. You're using it the opposite of what God intended. God never designed the law for you to save yourself or to be saved, but to show you that you never can be saved through the works of the law. The whole purpose is to show you your need of Jesus. So that's the answer. What's the purpose of the law? To drive you to Jesus. Is the law against the promise? God forbid it's not against the promise. It was designed to go along beside the promise. To show you that you can't have the promise unless you repent of your sins. And you don't know you're a sinner unless the law shows you that. The law goes alongside to show you your need for Jesus. And that's the theme of the law. It's the theme of the Bible. Come to Christ. He is the focus of our studies and our minds and our hearts. And may God help us use the law lawfully to drive us to Jesus, that we can have the forgiveness of sin through His precious blood. We'll stand, be dismissed in a word of prayer. And, Brother Bernie, if you would dismiss us in prayer, please.